We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, the first account of Jesus, the introduction to Jesus of Jesus to the world in writing. And we have been speedily going through this study. Okay. Speed is what you make it. Chapter 4, brief sketch of it. We've looked at it. Has the parables, has three parables in it. And in it, they're unique parables. Well, one of the parables was the parable of the sower, parable of seed, depending upon how you want to define it. We've looked at that. We're well aware of that. The normal agricultural yield on a good year was about 7.5%, was considered a good yield, a good year. But Jesus used bigger numbers when he talked about the good seed or the seed that fell on the good soil, looking at a multiplication of 30, 60, or even 100 times. And so as he is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like, he's giving us an image that is one of growth, of immense growth. We looked at this parable in chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Do you bring in a lamp to put under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. And that sounds like a straightforward parable, doesn't it? Introduction, or just a thought to throw to you, that we discussed last week, is perhaps Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here. That's what all the parables are about in chapter 4. So perhaps as we look at this, maybe instead of thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, of how you are the light of the world and how your influence is among the world, perhaps he is talking about who? Who is the light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? And who is the one that is sowing the seed? The disciples? But he is the first sower. He's the first sower. He's the one that is casting it out. We're going to be looking at another thought here in just a moment. But I want to stop right here. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. We sing that child song, how's it go? Oh, be careful, little. Here's what you hear. When we say that, what are we generally saying to folks? When we sing that song, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, what are we trying to tell kids? You can make a choice as to who you listen to, okay?
You don't always hear nice things every day. You're going to hear some things that are sad or that are happy, that are good, that are bad.
That's true. There's all sorts of noise round about us. But what we hear is important. What is that, verse 21? Somebody that has the King James.
Anybody have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear, what they can be made to know.
Take heed what you hear. I think that's an important thought there that we need to explore a little bit. Take heed what you hear. I believe that Jesus is appealing for spiritual perception to meditate, to think upon, to digest what the kingdom is about. Reminded me of Psalm 1. What is that in Psalms 1 that talks about meditation? I'm saying, Bill? On His law we meditate day and night. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. think that there's several thoughts when we're considering the meditation of His Word that the psalmist here brings to mind. Verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that it may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statute. With my lips I have told of all of your ordinances. Did I read that right? All the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all the riches. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways, and I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 23. Even though the princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Verse 31. I will cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe them to the end. Verse 42. So I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Verse 48. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have given me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 114. You are a hiding place and my shield. I wait for what? For your word. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments, yeah, above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all of your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide, and I panted, and I longed for what? For your commandments. My zeal has consumed me. Because my adversaries have forgotten what? Forgotten your word. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised. Yet, I do not forget your precepts. Verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches. That I may, what? Meditate on your word. 158. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it shall be measured out to you. I misspoke last week. Does that mean I was wrong? Yeah. I guess you could say Jack was wrong. I pointed out last week that every time we hear Jesus using this concept, with the measure you use, it would be measured out unto you, was in reference to what? I said it was in reference to giving. And true, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus uses that statement to tell those who were to follow him that if we're stingy, what's going to happen? But if we are liberal with our giving, what will happen? The measure that we use will be used for us. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, that same concept of measure is used in a different context. And in that context, it's in judgment. As you judge others, so you shall be judged. And if you use a strict judgment, what can you expect? Same measure. Same measure. So what does this have to do with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Let's don't stop the verse. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What does that have to do with what Jesus just said about hearing? Bill?
Seems to me that he's speaking about the way that they would receive his teaching. And if they receive it in a certain way and receptive to it, then they will be given more and more as they receive it and accept it, then they will learn more and more and accept more and more.
Dan has gone.
Another translation says, then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them.
Kind of goes right along with Psalm 119 that we just read, doesn't it? That as we meditate, where's the riches? It's in the Word. As we don't memorize memory verses, what happens? That law of atrophy, right? That law that says you use it or you... Yeah. So, how do we study? How were these people receiving the news of Jesus? Oh! Here's the Messiah. He's going to save us from Rome. He's going to kick Rome out of here, right? He's the Messiah. He's of the lineage of David. David was a great king. He's supposed to be a great king, right? What is the Messiah? He is releasing people not from their physical bondage, but from their bondage of what?
Sin.
Sin. Right. Which, it didn't matter who was in power, whether it was Rome, or whether it was Greek, or whether it was Timbuktu. That sin problem was still going to be there until the Messiah paid the price. How do we study? What do we do with the Word? I think what I see here is that with the Word, it's impossible to remain at status quo. You either digging in and growing, whoever it has will be given more, or the other. And what's the other? Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Who saw the star yesterday, or was it today, that had that that study on the people turning away from religion? A couple people did. Just kind of mind-boggling, wasn't it? Are we getting the word, or have we shared the word in such a way that it has penetrated the hearts? That it has, hate to say this with Dan and Galen here, grasped their imagination? Or have we centered on regurgitation of facts? Facts are important. But if facts are all we have, are we losing something? I don't know. And he also said, this parable is only found in Mark's writing. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, and the harvest has come. The harvest has come. The life force. Even if he doesn't understand how it all happens, the life force is in the seed. It is not the speaker that convicts people of sin. What convicts people of sin? The word does. If I had the oratory, I can't even say the word, obviously I don't have it, the oratory ability to convince people of their sin, what have I done? Well, I made them little jacks probably, but they don't know Jack. They don't know what God's Word says. We need to be teaching God's Word, sharing God's Word with people, because how does it happen? It penetrates the heart, the previous parable. But in here, how it works, even if we don't understand it, it does work. All by itself, the soil produces the grain. First the stalk, then the head, the full kernel in the head, and soon the grain is ripe. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It is faithful sowing. It is patiently waiting. And it's a joyful harvest. It's important, I think, that we look at this thought because the harvest has come. In the Hebrew, that is reminiscent of Joel chapter 3, verse 13. As Joel prophesies, what? Judgment. Judgment. It's coming. It's coming. Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. God has got up and God is going to act. Every time God gets up off his throne, man better beware. That's the same image that we have here. The harvest has come. Question about this parable. Question about this parable. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up or the seed sprouts, it grows, though he does not know how. And all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the kernel, then the kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, then it's ready to be harvested. What do you see here besides humility? Humility. Even the farmer that sows the seed, even if he doesn't understand how he does it, what does? He sows the seed. Does he run out and check it every 2 hours? We talked a little bit last week about that comic where they planted the garden that's in the star, and they're running out every day to check the garden to see how it's growing. And no, nothing yet. Then they what? Finally, they went and played a game, I think, to occupy themselves, because their efforts weren't going to make the garden grow any faster. Humility. Paul reflected or reminded us a little bit of humility last Sunday afternoon. What does joy and humility have in common?
Can you have one without the other?
Well, that's a good question. Can you have joy without humility? You can be say the word, boisterous. That's the opposite of being humble, would be self-glorifying, right? Is that joyful? Maybe just temporarily, Janie says. What do you think? We talk a little bit about joy in the book of Philippians, as Paul reviewed with us last Sunday afternoon. We also, in the book of Philippians, particularly chapter 2, we have the image of Jesus being our example. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any what? Of the Spirit? Unity of the Spirit? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, then make my humility complete. No, that's not what it said. It said, make my joy complete. How? By being proud? By being demanding? How do we make his joy complete? By being humble. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose. Well, how do we do this? Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then he goes on to give us the example of Jesus, how he didn't even cling to deity, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, to the point of even being obedient to the point of death for us. What do we see here? Joy or humility in this parable? Humility? Yeah, I see humility, but I also see in the harvest joy. I think they go hand in hand together. If we're humble and we are thinking of others as more important than ourselves, if we are maintaining that bond of the Spirit, if we're maintaining that fellowship by thinking more highly of each other, there's our joy. That's the kingdom of God. And again, verse 30 to 34. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. What's he talking about? With small things, God has acted. A simple staff in Exodus chapter 3, chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. God set his people free with how many? Five boulders. Five what? Five smooth stones. What did David do? He killed Goliath, but what else did he do? He championed God, whom Goliath was ridiculing. A small cloud. A small cloud. Was that Elijah or Elisha? Elijah. A small cloud. Wasn't there something about a small voice? Small voice. A tender shoot, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 discusses. Five loaves and two fishes, John chapter 6. With small beginnings, the kingdom of God explodes. Into a tree so large or a brush so large that even birds can perch and shade. It's unstoppable, but with small things. And with many other similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. As much as they could understand. I think that's a key thought there. Jesus did not take the shovel and pour the whole knowledge of the kingdom of God down people's throats. He gave them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything without using a parable. But when he was alone with the disciples, he explained everything to them. Why? Because those 12 are going to be the ones that's going to be explaining it to the other 120, to the other 3,000, to the other 10,000, and so on and so on. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Same day, chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. That same evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leading the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was no other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Time out. These are fishermen. They're experienced on this sea, right? Why did the squall get them so excited? There's a little lake just, they dammed up the river, the Mancos River in Colorado and made a lake. Mom and Dad were up in one of the canyons and they could see the thunderstorm coming down. The thunderstorm was so rapid and so violent, Dad had to sell the boat. Mom would never step foot on the boat again. What was that squall like? Terrifying. Anybody ever watch that crab show? What's it called? The one in the Bering Sea. What is it? I can't even think. The Deadliest Catch. Yeah, I think that's the name of it. They're right now, last week and this week, they're showing the effects of a hurricane coming into the Bering Sea. And you see the waves coming up and crashing and the damage it's doing to the boats and to the people. These are experienced fishermen. Just as we have here. They took him along. There was no other boats. Furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so it nearly swamped. But Jesus was in the stern. He'd been talking all day. And so he was sleeping on the cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you know we're about to drown? Don't you care?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet. Be still. Peace. Peace. Be still." Well, there's several thoughts that we could share there in this discussion, and they would all be wealthy. There's several expressions throughout the recorded word, Psalms chapter 65, verse 7, 89, verse 9, the 107th Psalm, Job chapter 12 and verse 15, indicating that God alone controls the waves and the wind. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, Amos chapter 4, verse 13. Who was it that parted the Red Sea? God did. Who was it that dried the riverbed of the Jordan River? God did. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And it stopped. What manner of man? What manner of man? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Question. Who is this? Only God controls the wind. Only God controls the waves. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Why is it so difficult for us, when we understand more and more about Jesus, to comprehend it, to put it in our lives? Good question. Hard question. The disciples were walking with Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the healings. Now they see him, still the wind. This is the first opportunity that Jesus rebukes his followers. It'll happen again in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. It'll happen again in verse 21 and verses 32 and 33, and chapter 9, verse 19. Sometimes we need a good hand on the seat of fence. And the disciples needed it as well. The Gospel of Mark is for you to study. Here through the chapter 4, we've seen the introduction of Jesus. We've seen Jesus portrayed not only with his words, but as he teaches about the kingdom of God. What will we do with it? That's the question he leaves with them. Are there any comments? Corrections, what I've misspoken? If not, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us because, Heavenly Father, we want to understand your word. We ask that understanding. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we study your word more diligently, that, Heavenly Father, we can put it more in effect into our lives. Help us, Father, to see others and to give them the word that they can understand. Heavenly Father, help us not to choke the life out of them. But Heavenly Father, we pray that your word, as powerful and living as it is, will work in the lives of others, and that Heavenly Father, that it will be as powerful as it always was. Father, give us the strength of humility, the strength of joy, to share your word through our lives. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that are sick. Father, we are thankful for the new lives that have entered into this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as they grow and as they mature, that they will come closer to you. Father, let us remember their innocence. Love and cherish them. Draw them near. Father, we ask your blessings to be upon them and upon us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.